Today in this topical message, I want to encourage you to ask yourself the question, am I being a good neighbour as Christ has been a good neighbour to me? I once knew a bloke, his name was Noel, and he used to take the train to work in the Melbourne area, but he hated the graffiti left all over the place, the scrawling, the silly signatures, the wildly colourful but meaningless vandalism on seats and walls and platforms and just everywhere. Couldn't stand it. And then one day he read a newspaper article about a young boy named Jamie who was in hospital that week and fighting for his life. What was Jamie's story? Well, in the subculture of graffiti writers, it's always a mark of honour to have your signature spray-painted somewhere in public. They're called burners. A burner is where the writer would use an aerosol can to just quickly spray their name or their tag, their signature, on a wall. For example, a bus shelter or the side of a building or maybe the side of a train. So Jamie was leaning out of a moving train and attempting to do a burner on the side of a carriage when he fell. And later on in hospital, he lost both legs below the knees. Noel read about this and found himself moved to pray for this kid who he'd never met, and even to begin learning about these young people, mostly boys, not all from poor and struggling homes, some from incredibly wealthy and well-to-do homes, and their passion for spray can art, to the point where one day he was sitting on a train when this boy with crutches steps on and he instinctively gets up and goes to him and says, "Jamie, my name's Noel. I want to talk with you about graffiti and God." It was Jamie. I guess it was what you'd call a God moment. And from there, he developed a ministry of advocacy among spray can writers, working at legalising areas for their art so they had public places where they could do their amazing art, but it was legal and they weren't going to get fined for it. He would care for them in hospital. He would attend their funerals occasionally. He would go to court with them to support them there. One of the very few Christian outreaches of its kind, devoted solely to graffiti artists. How did others respond? Well, the local churches, sadly, did not want to know. But I tell you, the boys did, because they recognised a neighbour when they saw one, someone willing to take a risk for their sake. A risk. It's worth thinking about. Because if there's a single command from Scripture that people love to quote, don't you reckon this one, love your neighbour, would be in the top two or three that people know? Easy to quote, must be easy to do. What do you think? A man comes to Jesus. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' reply is fairly typical of the conversational style of the time, and so he bounces the question back to the teacher and he says, well, what do you think? What does it say in your law? So the teacher tells Jesus what it says, a summary drawn from two significant Jewish texts basically saying, love God and love your neighbour. Well done. Ah, but the teacher has another question. Just hang on a second, Jesus. But who is my neighbour? To whom am I obliged to show neighbour love? And Jesus' vivid story, his story of the man falling a helpless prey to robbers, is so well known and so universally loved that even today we compliment people by calling them a good Samaritan. The victim doesn't die, but perhaps those passing by, perhaps they assume that he's died and they don't want to defile themselves ceremonially by touching him. And besides, maybe they know that it's a rough area and they don't want to get mugged as well. And besides, I've got a train to catch and there's a meeting to go to. I've got important things to do. I've got to go. Jesus, of course, has picked his characters so well, a priest and a Levite, respectable types, but not up to the challenge. Is there anyone who is going to stop? Well, a Samaritan. Well, he's not going to stop. A Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. Hasn't Jesus picked his characters so well? Deliberately to cut across the comfortable circles that we do prefer to live in. I think Luke's side comment is spot on, that the teacher wanted to justify himself, because when we declare who is and who is not our neighbour, are we not kind of trying to dislodge God from the throne and saying, I call the shots? But the Lord Jesus will not be shifted from his throne. And when you think about it, who is my neighbour? Surely it's a nonsense question. Jesus is not letting us pick and choose our neighbours. He is asking, are you being the neighbour? Sometimes we do find ourselves being the neighbour, being God's man, God's woman, in the most unlikely places. And we may not pick and choose. And so in the very first few weeks of starting my work at Base Hospital, I found myself with an elderly man confined to his bed who indicated to me that he had very little English. And so even if he could talk, there was not going to be much conversation. And so I'm standing there kind of thinking quietly to myself, well, great, this will be good, won't it? But at least he didn't mind me being there, so I just stopped at his bedside for a couple of minutes. Didn't say anything. But until then, I'd never realised how important it is to just stop with people. If you were here for our little gathering yesterday afternoon, you would have heard me talking a lot about stopping with people. Anyway, eventually with this guy, I said to him, well, I will go now. And I reached out to shake his hand. And he reached up, looking me in the eye and gripping my hand like his life depended on it. Just said, thank you. And I walked out thinking, what was that? What did I do? What did I do? Nothing much, really, it seems, except that he appreciated someone deliberately taking time with him. We talked a little bit about that yesterday. Deliberately taking time with someone, deliberately adopting an open posture with people and an open way of relating and talking with people, so that we might invite them into our lives, so that we might invite them perhaps to open up about what's going on for them. Just taking more time than we might normally. See, we could take time to consider how we might extend neighbour love beyond those that we're quite comfortable with, beyond our social or family circle. One of the reasons Jesus talked about a Samaritan was to make this point. This man had no choice but to care for someone very much on the other side of the fence from who I'm comfortable with. Now, I don't know what that means for you, but we could just briefly make a mental list, each one of us, just make a mental list of all the groups and subgroups that make up your life. This morning is one such group. There might be others. People with whom you just cross paths with on a regular basis. The people in your street, work or business colleagues, community groups, sporting groups, social. Is there anyone in one of those circles that will give you just a twinge of anxiety when you see them? And life's simply easier if we can just avoid them. Or is there someone who is not actually on your personal radar at all? You could imagine that it's morning tea or it's the staff kitchen area, and as you pass some people, naturally you want to greet them, if only briefly, but not everyone. For some of us, sometimes in our minds there might be someone who's virtually invisible. They're really not there. It's not about when you're pushed for time. The test of character is when there is time to spare and time to be taken. What then? As Jesus said elsewhere, what's the big deal about loving those in your own circle? Surely that's easy. Those who don't call themselves Christians do that. But neighbour love is distinctive because it reaches beyond our circle. It takes us beyond our circle, if we'll let it, maybe into different and challenging and rewarding places. And we're compelled to reach out by something greater than friendship or position or because the other is likeable. Does that sound too hard? Is that just a big call? Is that just too big a call? But hasn't someone already been a neighbour like that for you? Someone who has already reached out to you. In fact, you were his enemy when he went to the cross on your behalf. Has he not done that for you? Because the Lord Jesus reached out to you even though he had no friendship with you, even though in our hearts we were so unattractive to an infinite and holy God, so ugly to him, and yet he reached out to us. Even though it cost him his position, even though it must have felt worse than we can imagine to suffer the abandonment of his Father on the cross. Or as the 22nd Psalm puts it, the one that Jesus quoted from the cross, you lay me in the dust of death. You, my heavenly Father, lay me in the dust of death. Or as John puts it in his first letter, we do love because he first loved us and showed his love in sending Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Wow, that's what I call neighbour love. You see, it's God who has made it possible for you to care. We are wired this way. The Holy Spirit has rewired us this way. It is a mirror, a reflection of Christ's grace to us when he was that loving and self-forgetting neighbour, when we were in the place of our greatest need. It is God who has made this possible, and this simple truth turns out to be crucial. It is God who has made it possible. After a while now in my job, I've realised that it's impossible to care for someone without having something to offer them. And by offering, I don't mean offering them a tract, would you like a Two Ways to Live, a booklet, a slick answer, don't worry, Jesus loves you, he has a plan for your life. I don't mean that. A good short gospel outline in the back of your mind can be very useful. But there must be something else, seen by no one, but carried with you, carried within you. As you care for someone, are you the bearer of the hope of glory and the hope of eternity? When a family has the light of their life taken from them so rapidly and unexpectedly, and when the mum and dad are called to emergency because their young daughter has died, no words you say can penetrate that grief. But as you care for them, you must be the possessor of something mightier than death. Is that possible? But it's at moments like those when people sense that this world does not cut it and its comforts are ultimately empty. I sat with that family a few days later to guide them through the plans for their daughter's funeral. I went to their home. They had a couple of very nicely maintained cars out the front. They had a nice house, a really comfy living room where we sat with big, huge, comfy lounge chairs in front of a large flat-screen TV. And it was all meaningless to them that day. There was no lasting comfort in any of that. They were desolate. Not only does it not satisfy, it has no answer for death. The English writer G.K. Chesterton, in his unique way, he spoke the truth when he wrote, "The false optimism, the modern happiness," he calls it, "tires us out because it tells us that we fit into this world. The true happiness," he says, "is that we don't fit. We come from somewhere else. We don't fit here." You watch, you know, the Harvey Norman ads, the Life's Good ads. Life's good when you've got all this stuff. Is that the best? Is that the best our world can offer? But no. That ties us out because it tells us we fit here and we don't. Deep down, the disciple of Jesus knows that we are made for somewhere greater, and the disciple of Jesus is the bearer, the carrier of a greater and deeper and untouchable comfort. Friends, your neighbour love is no lightweight thing. It is God who has made this possible in you. A friend of mine who I was privileged to have as one of my hospital volunteers found herself travelling to Sydney to Westmead Children's Hospital to be with her daughter and her new baby granddaughter who was seriously ill. And she said it was an incredibly stressful time, of course, not really knowing what the outcome would be. And she found herself praying for her family, particularly for this little child. Afterwards, a few weeks later, she told me that during that time, she experienced two things. One, she said, was pain. The pain that being human brings because we love someone and there's a bond and we're terrified that the bond is going to be broken. And this is quite out of our hands. But she also experienced something else, quite unexpected. It was peace. And it didn't come from circumstances. Circumstances were anything but promising. But peace there was. And it came from somewhere else. The words she spoke to me were, "There was pain, but there was peace in the pain." As if she had in that same moment experienced the brokenness of this world and yet the peace of Christ that passes all understanding in that moment. There was peace in the pain. Friends, if you are to reach out to someone who is going through something awful, it is a risk to bring peace in the pain. As we extend neighbour love to others, it is a risk and it's our glory because it is God in Christ who has made this possible in you. Who is my neighbour is the wrong question. Ask yourself rather, am I being a good neighbour? Jesus said, go and do likewise. And it is possible because look at what he has done for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Saviour and the one who was such a neighbour to us. Father, please so work in our hearts. Please open our eyes to those around us, to those that we might be moved by you to take time with and to extend that precious neighbour love to them, that they too may have their eyes opened to see and to know and to love the Saviour. And we ask in his name. Amen.